celebration of what he has done for us and that we're his people. The message today I have titled, The King Cleans Up. Of course, the King is Jesus. And what he's cleaning up was the temple, but also we are his temple. So we are a part of what he has cleaned up. Our tendency is to think that we need to get ourselves cleaned up and straight and presentable to God so that we can enter his presence. And it's even, now that's not a bad thing. We do need to get cleaned up. We do need to clean up our act. In fact, I even wore nicer pants today at the encouragement of my wife. And but you know, it's something we tend to dress up a little better on Sunday because we try to make ourselves outwardly presentable as a reflection of our inward presentability to God. But actually, the outward presentability is not what makes us acceptable to God, although he doesn't mind that we make our best effort and put our best effort forward. But actually, it is his blood that has already cleansed us from sin. If you are a believer, if you have been saved, if you have said yes to Jesus as your Lord and King and Savior, then you're already clean because of what he's done for us. In Isaiah, it says, "Come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool." Our former status, you know, it's interesting. We talk about time in relation to Christ, B.C. Of course, now they say B.C.E., but I don't. I say before Christ, and anno domini, I think it's a Latin for after Christ. That's how we in the Western world separate our time based on Christ and his being here. But our former status, our BC status, our before Christ status, we lacked the ability to help ourselves. Then it says just at the right time, Christ died for all of us who were unqualified to be in his presence. And we all were. None of us were qualified. That presented God a problem because he loves us and he wanted us in his presence. And because we could not qualify ourselves, it doesn't matter how much we straighten up our act, how well we dressed, how well we fix ourselves, it was never enough. It can never be enough. So God did what we couldn't do. It is rare, Scripture tells us, that someone would die for a virtuous person, though it is possible that a good person might muster up the courage to die for another good person, someone you love, someone you care about. You might put yourself in harm's way for someone you deeply care about. But Jesus did it for his enemies, because that was our status beforehand. We were his enemies. God proves his love for us, and that while we were continuously unable to live up to his standards, that's when Christ died for us. As a result of Jesus' death on the cross, three things happened. One, we were declared righteous by his blood. Interesting, that word declared righteous. We had this idea, and even after we're saved, even after we come to know God, this idea sort of persists that our righteousness, at least to some degree, depends on us, on our actions. But he's very clearly says that we were declared righteous. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, our blood, his blood, cleansed us from our sins. God said at that point, "You're righteous by my declaration, because of what I have done, not because of what you've done, because you could never do enough." I once heard it described like this. Let's say the qualification for getting into heaven was to swim across the Pacific Ocean in one time. That's what you got to do. I wasn't a very good swimmer. I probably would just stand on the shore, look and say, forget it. But there's some people who are good swimmers, and you know, they might swim. Maybe they could swim 20 or 30 miles, maybe even 50, I don't know. But they're still going to be so far short of the mark that they're going to drown. That's what our efforts do. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It's not enough, and that's what God knew. So he declared you righteous by the act of his Son. It also says that we were saved by him. That's number two. And also that we escaped, because Jesus did it in our place, the punishment that we deserve. I can remember one time I did something I wasn't supposed to do growing up as a child. And they thought my brother did it. I don't know why, because usually I was the instigator. But this time they thought he did it. I let him take the fall. And, you know, there was this moment of time when I knew I had escaped the punishment I deserved. It was like, whew, that was nice. I don't recall if I ever owned up to it or not. That was a long time ago. I probably didn't. We were living in opposition to him. Then, while in that state of opposition, we were reconciled to God through his Son. Think about that. God was here, we were there, and we're enemies. And God said, you know, that enemy who always opposes me, always causes me trouble, never says a good thing about me, I love that enemy. And I'm going to send my Son to die in his place for his sins so that we can be friends. Think about that. I'm not that good, but God is. How much more then, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? But you know, it gets even better than that. Now we have the right, because of what Jesus has done, to enter the presence of God boldly. You can walk right up to God, and you don't have to cower. You can walk right up to him boldly in your prayers, in your life, because Jesus has paid the penalty that you deserved. I'm pretty amazed by that. Because through Christ, we have received the greatest exchange. In fact, this is a picture I painted about 8 years ago. It's actually the original is at Beulah Baptist Church. I did a series of three for them. And across the top here, it says, you might want to look at it when you come by. It says, his righteousness in exchange for our sin. That's the greatest trade. You know, a lot of times you might think, you know, I never make a good deal. I'm just not a good trader. Guess what? If you are a believer, and you are, you made the greatest trade there ever was. Jesus took on your sin, and you exchanged his sin, your sin, for his righteousness. And the scripture testifies to that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it says he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You are a new creation. Now, this is the time of the year that we celebrate that exchange. Jesus, who is the King of Kings, came into Jerusalem on a donkey as predicted by Zechariah the prophet. Zechariah the prophet, he lived a long time before. And this is what he said. He says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And of course, Jeanette read that one of those portions of the New Testament that reports what had been predicted in Zechariah. And we read in John also, the next day when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to him. And we've got some palm branches here today. Linda, thank you. And this is what they did whenever Jesus came into Jerusalem. He had come on a donkey. But you know, it's kind of significant for Jesus to come in on a donkey. Now, we read about it and we just think, oh, that's a nice Easter story. It had a tremendous meaning to the people of that day, because whenever a king or a general who represented a king came into a town on a donkey, if they heard that a king was coming or that a general representing a king was coming, they wanted to know, is he coming on a donkey or is he coming on a horse? Because if he came on a donkey, it meant he came in peace. If he came in a horse, he was there to make war, to conquer. That's why it's important that Jesus came on a donkey. There's more. It also is sort of a reflection of something that had happened earlier when King David handed over the reins of the kingdom to his son Solomon. King David said, call in the priest Zadok, the priest Nathan, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. I hope I pronounced those right. So they came in the king's presence. The king said to them, take my servant with you. Have my son Solomon ride on my own mule. Now, the word mule is a female donkey or mule. It was a feminine term there that was used, so we know it was a female. Of course, we know that this donkey that Jesus rode was a female, because the foal came with it also. And take him to Gihon. There the priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan are to anoint him as king. You are to blow the ram's horn and say, long live King Solomon. You are to come up after me. He is to come in, sit on my throne. He is the one to become king in my place. He is the one I've commanded to be ruler over Israel and Judah. So this was a reflection of that. So this was God's way of presenting Jesus to the world as the King of Kings on a donkey, coming in peace. Now, there's more to it, though. And this is more of what Jeanette read. That was the end of it. Jesus came in on a donkey, which meant he was coming in peace. The first thing he did, do you remember? The first act that was recorded, he went to the temple, cleaned it up. Peace is not achieved by cessation of conflict. Rarely. I grew up with two brothers. There were three of us. Frequent battles. Conflict was normal. But you know, we didn't come to peaceful terms with each other voluntarily. Now, my brothers, because I was the oldest and, well, at that time I was the biggest, I sometimes could bring peace by force, because sometimes I could be mean. You know, you do that with little brothers. They deserve it. And if you have little brothers, you know. But anyway, cessation of peace or the cessation of war or conflict almost never comes because people just get together. It's usually because dad walks in. When a stronger power walks into a conflict, then peace comes about. And that was what was happening when Jesus went to cleanse the temple. He was the King of Kings. He was the stronger force. He was the bigger power. And he came and cleaned it up. When Jesus went into the temple, it says, Jesus went in the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of thieves. This cleansing was intentional. It was premeditated. It was symbolic. First of all, it was intentional. He did it on purpose. It wasn't like he just happened to walk by and say, I need to clean this up. This is a mess. No, it was intentional. It was premeditated. He planned it. You know, like I said, it was the first act he took. You know, when a king comes in, his first act that he does is important. It has a meaning. So he premeditated this cleansing of the temple. He knew what was going on. It was also symbolic, because his cleansing of the temple symbolized that he would, by his show of strength, also cleanse us who were to be his temples for the future. His death on the cross was for the cleansing of our bodies, which is now his temple. The purpose of the cleansing was so that the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, can dwell in us. He had to cleanse us. He did it by the shedding of his blood. And he did it so that we could be his temples, so the Holy Spirit could reside in us. And it's all completely legal. You know, it's more than just a good thing he did. He worked out all the legal terms of it. So it's right and just for God to do this on legal grounds. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are, he tells us. The money changers were destroying the temple by subverting its purpose. Sin was the destructive agent in us that he took away. So the money changers were representative of the sin that's in us, the thing that he had to get rid of. Jesus destroyed the power of sin over us through his death on the cross. He made it possible for us to be a temple, which is a container for the presence of God. Now it says we have this treasure in clay jars or in earthen vessels, so that the extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come.